Let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 32.
On page 176 in your pew Bible. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan, that the manslayer might flee there, anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without being at enmity with him in the time past, he may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Bazar in the wilderness, on the tableland for the Reubenites, Ramoth and Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan and Bashan for the Manassites. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for that more of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be impressed in heart that there is no other God like you, and then to take that and to follow you with all our hearts and everything that you would say to us, Lord. So we pray that you would make that deep impression on us. We pray for more of that in us, Lord, that we'd be stronger in you at the end of tonight than before. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no one like our God. I just want to say that from the beginning of the sermon in the most absolute terms. There is no one like our God. And when I say that there's no one like our God, there's really two things I mean by that. First, I mean that our God is the only real God. Of course, we know people worship other gods, but what I'm saying is that some of these gods are just created things that people have raised too highly. Some of these gods are demons who are pretending to be gods. Some of these gods are just figments of man's imagination. But there is no one like our God, because he is the only God who's real. The second thing I mean by this statement is that if you were to take and survey all of the religious systems that mankind has ever come up with, just on the ideological level, you could still say the same thing. Even with all of man's creative powers, there is still no one like our God. Even just the idea of Yahweh, even just the concept of Yahweh, stands head and shoulders above anything else that mankind has ever chosen and created to worship. Because there is no one like our God. And that's the point of tonight's passage. So tonight, Deuteronomy is going to make this point for us in three ways. It's going to make the point that no one has ever spoken like our God, that no one has ever acted like our God, and that no one has ever loved like our God. They'll be our three points for tonight. We'll take them up one at a time, and then we'll talk about what kind of difference that should make in our lives, those points. So first, no one has ever spoken like our God. I don't know if you've thought about it too much, but when it comes to religion, It's really important that a religion has a speaking God, a self-revealing God. And the reason for this is if you have a God, and if they never speak, how can you know anything about them? Or how can you know anything about them for sure? In religions that have no personal God, in religions that have no communicating God, you just can't have any certain knowledge about God at all. Because if he's not revealing himself from the top down, then the only option you have is to try to grasp things out of the darkness about him from the bottom up. The only way you can know anything about a God that doesn't communicate, that doesn't speak, is through the limited, fallible reason of man. It's to try to grasp into the darkness and figure something out about him just by inference, trying to figure out about him on our own. You're just left with everyone's idea about God, everyone's best idea about God, and that's just chaos. So some religions have revelation of some kind, and either the revelation comes through an angel, like in Islam or Mormonism, and in other religions, people claim to speak on behalf of God, like in Hinduism or ancient Greece, the Oracle at Delphi. But listen to what God's saying here in Deuteronomy 4. He's reminding you, no God has ever spoken like your God. Verse 33, did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Verse 36, out of heaven he lets you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. He's saying, no one's ever spoken like our God. It's amazing how God spoke into his people. Verse 33 points out, our God spoke personally. People heard his voice. Our God spoke publicly. An entire nation heard his voice, not just some guy in a cave. An entire nation heard his voice, just for starters. And our God spoke many times and in diverse ways, Hebrews says. It's not just a one-time isolated event. You're not there, you missed it. It was repeatable and consistent. That's just 33. Verse 36 points out, he speaks transcendently. That means his voice came down from on high. And he spoke imminently. That means he spoke here on earth in ways that regular people could actually sense and understand. From on high, from down low. It's amazing how God has spoken to his people. And so he proclaims in verse 32, from the day that God created man on the earth, what other God has ever done this? He says, search throughout history, from every second that man has lived on this earth, and his answer is none of them. Hypothetical question, not one God has ever even made the claim of speaking like our God, and no other God has actually spoken like our God. And that means that no other God has ever been as knowable as our God or been as certain as our God. And that's because there's no God like our God. I wanted to say one more thing here as an aside. I think in verse 33, Moses is pointing out something that's even more amazing than the fact that God spoke to men. He's saying what's more amazing than God speaking to men is that sinful men heard him and lived. I don't know if this struck you when you read it. We're so used to, rightly so, we're so used to being able to approach God. Before the throne of God, I come and I approach. We sang this morning in Christ, so we didn't sing this morning. But this text understands God's holiness. It understands that when God comes near, sin is destroyed and sinners are destroyed. And so even more amazing than the fact that God spoke to man is the fact that God spoke to man and they lived. So that's first. No one has ever spoken like our God. Second, Moses is saying, no other God has ever acted like our God. What I mean by that is no other God has ever done deeds in time, space, history like our God. Because when it comes to religion, it's not just important that your God speaks in ways you can understand. That's vital. That's important for religion to have. But it's also important that your God acts in tangible, verifiable ways. The reason for this is it's easy. It's easy to make up a religion. It's easy to make up a religion that's philosophical and abstract and unverifiable. Like L. Ron Hubbard famously said, founder of Scientology, he said, "Writing for a penny a word is ridiculous. If a man really wants to make $1 million, the best way would be to start his own religion." It's one thing just to make a religious pie-in-the-sky claim that no one can prove and no one can disprove. But it's another thing altogether when God does real things in real history, when his words and his deeds are verifiable through eyewitness historical accounts, when you can actually walk through the fallout of a global flood and see the layers, when you can go to the ruins of Jericho and pick up the bricks. That's how it is with our God. He acted in time and space. He left his mark on our world. Verse 34, "Has any other God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? By trials, signs, wonders, war, a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Verse 37, "Because he loved your fathers, chose their offspring after them, brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his own great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you." Our God's not just a set of abstract philosophical theorems. He pulled a nation out of the midst of another nation, and everybody knows that nation was real. And the world wonders, where did that nation come from? And how did that nation persist? How does that nation still persist? How does it still exist? How does our religion still exist? He turned the Nile into blood. He covered the land in frogs. He killed the Egyptians' firstborn. And whole nations saw this. We have archaeological references of other nations referring to Israel and the things that Israel did. And then he wiped out entire nations from the land of Canaan. The Canaanites disappeared, folks. And instead we find that Israel filled it. We find their building projects. We find Solomon's building projects. It's amazing. God acted in time and space. God acted in real, tangible, falsifiable, verifiable ways, and no other God has ever done that. Can you point to another religion that makes the grandiose claims that God makes here? That their God worked widely and repeatedly and powerfully on the earth down through the centuries? There is no other God that makes that claim. But let me kick it up a notch. Can you point to another religion that makes grandiose claims about what their God has done, and they can back it up with verifiable physical evidence? There is not. There is not another God like our God. So our God proclaims in verse 32, he says, "Ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." He's saying, search from the dawn of man until now. Look all through time. Search from one end of creation to the other, all through space, and see, no one's ever acted like our God, which means no God has ever been as solid and verifiable as our God, and that's because there is no God like our God. That's second. Third, no God has ever loved like our God. I don't know about you, but when I survey, I've made a study of the other religions of the world, and when I survey the other personalities and the other purposes of the other gods that are out there, I'm thoroughly unimpressed. Whenever I take a look at other personal gods, because there are two different kinds of gods, there's personal and impersonal. When I look at other personal gods that have personalities, I notice they're either deeply limited or deeply flawed. Like Krishna, like Zeus. Or I notice how distant they are and how inconsistent they are, like Allah. Whenever I take a look at personal gods, I'm unimpressed. Whenever I take a look at impersonal gods, I just wonder why. In Hinduism, you wonder, why is it good that we're all merging into one large impersonal force called Atman? Why is that good? In animism, what does it matter if the sun god is appeased? He's a part of creation. Why, at the end of the day, at the end of time, why does it matter if he's appeased besides that you have better crops? But then in stark contrast comes our God, who's just teeming with holy intentionality. Holy because everything he does is consistent and loving and righteous. And intentional because he wants to do good things to bring himself glory. Show good to you to bring him glory. You put them both together. You put holiness and intentionality together. You put them together, you see that he is predestined a people. Predestined a people that he wants to pour good things into. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Holy, kind, intentionality. All this is to say no God has ever loved like our God. Perfectly, intentionally. And you see that poking through this passage. You see it just all through Deuteronomy. You see this because, first of all, he just comes out and says so. Verse 37, he says, "And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after him, he set his love on Abraham. He set his love on Isaac. He set his love on Jacob. And then all of us who look to him in faith, he put his love on us." And he goes on to tell us that everything he did in history, everything he's revealed and spoken, and everything that he's done and acted in real-time history, he says he did it for you. I want you to hear this refrain in this. Verse 33, "And you have heard and still live." Verse 34, "The Lord your God did all these things for you, before your eyes." He says to that generation, verse 35, "To you it was shown." Verse 36, "He let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you." Discipline means train up in this case. "That he might teach you, that he might train you." Verse 37, "He brought you out of Egypt with his own presence and his great power." Verse 38, "driving them out before you, bringing you in, giving you the land." He did everything he did. He revealed everything he revealed for his people so that he might pour out goodness and love and redemption on a people that he loves to bring himself glory, which is the great purpose of everything that he's done. And then even as he starts to level his commands and say, okay, now do these things, he even makes it clear that even the commands are for his people's good. He says in verse 40, "Keep my commandments, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Don't you see how he loves us? Don't you see how it's his purpose to wrap his arms around us, include us in his triune fellowship forever, to give him the glory that he deserves? So I challenge you, you search from the beginning of mankind, you search from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven, and has any God ever loved his people like this? What other God has ever been this perfectly righteous and perfectly holy, so much so that they can't stand in the presence of sin, and yet at the same time, what other God has ever set their heart on sinners for their eternal good with him, caring for them every step of the way like a father cares for his own children? No God has ever loved like our God, not even close. No God has ever displayed the kind purpose or intentional care that our God displays towards us, because there's no God like our God. Let me take it up one more notch. This is the secret fourth point that's hidden. It's the hidden track. Taking up a notch, I want to pull all this together and take it up one more level. No God has ever spoken like our God. No God has ever acted like our God. No God has ever loved like our God. All of that's undoubtedly true. But listen to this. If all of this was clear in the days of Moses, it's only gotten a lot clearer for us. I want to say again in the strongest possible terms, you look through all the pages of human history, you look through all the religious systems that man could possibly come up with, and you will never find another person that comes close to the man of Jesus of Nazareth. It was a big deal when God spoke out of a fire on Mount Sinai. It's a big deal to a whole nation. It's a bigger deal when he spoke to us in a person. That's who Jesus is. He's the image and the glory of Yahweh. He's the Word of God made flesh. To see his manners was to see God's manner. To see his compassion is to see God's compassion. The Jewish officer says in John 7, they said, "No one ever spoke like this man." No one ever spoke like our Jesus. No one ever did deeds like our Jesus. It was a big deal when God rescued his people. He rescued them from hostile Egypt. He rescued them from the angel of death and the Passover. He rescued them from the waters of the Red Sea. It was a bigger deal when Jesus rescued his people from sin and death and Satan himself. Talk about the deeds of God. The crowning act of God in all of creation was the death and the resurrection of the divine Son of God. And that act was historical, and it was verifiable. There's no body in the tomb. Thomas, put your hand in my side. As John wrote, that which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. No God ever spoke like our Jesus. No God ever did acts like our Jesus. No God ever loved like our Jesus. It was a big deal when God came on in Genesis 12 and set his love on messed up Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it was a big deal when he traced that electing love down through a nation of idolatrous slaves in Egypt. But it was a bigger deal when Yahweh stood on the earth and he told us that he so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He's the God who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You look at Jesus and what he said and what he did and how he loved, and you see that there has never been anyone like him. Not the Buddha, not Darwin, not Muhammad, not anyone. There's no one like our Jesus. No one. My point here is just to say what Moses said all the way back in verse 39. Those thousands of years ago. It's just more applicable to us today. Moses said, know therefore today, lay it to your heart, that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. Let's apply this to ourselves, shall we? So what does all this mean for us? What do we do with this? What do we actually do? Moses just tells us. He says, since there's no one like our God, verse 40, keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today. It's part of God's groundwork. He's laying the groundwork for why we're going to get to a lot of laws in Deuteronomy. And he's laying the groundwork. Here is why you should want to listen to all these laws. Here's why you should want to keep all these laws. Because there's nobody like your God. There's nobody else to listen to. I want to point out one more thing to you structurally, just to kind of give you the structure of Deuteronomy, and then I'll point home one more time. For the last couple months, we've been working through the historical prologue of Deuteronomy. This is the end of the historical prologue, chapters 1 through 3 and 4. Historical prologue is, here's all the ways I've blessed you in the past so that you'll listen to me, God lays out. In the last couple weeks, we've been looking at chapter 4. Chapter 4, we get a little bit narrower. It's where God comes out and says, okay, so obey me. The beginning of chapter 4, he says, listen to my individual rules. He says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them. That's verse 1 of chapter 4. Then in the middle of chapter 4, he starts to shift and tell us, and not just the rules, but give me your hearts. Make me your one and only. He says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And now we're at the end of chapter 4. He's taking all those exhortations, he's tying them all up into one unified package. He's saying concerning the heart, lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above. There is no other. And he's saying concerning individual rules, he says, and keep his statutes and his commandments. He's bundling it all together. This is his final bookend on the historical prologue. And he's making his final big ask. This is what all of it's boiling down to, all of the grace and all the things he's done in the past, and he says, here's his final big ask at the end of the historical prologue. Now obey him. Obey him in the little things he tells you to do. Obey him in your heart. This is what the entire historical prologue comes down to us, brothers and sisters, is if he really is God, And I submit to you with all my being that he is God. He says, well then obey me. Because no one's ever spoken like him. Because no one's ever acted like him. Because no one's ever loved like him. And you know that that's true from your own experience. You know that it's true. Nobody else's words have ever resonated as deeply in your heart as the words of God. And you've seen his deeds in your own life. Not just the ones you've heard about, but you've seen his deeds in your own life. How many answered prayers in real time? How much guidance has he given at just the right time? How many coincidences that are just too good to be true? You've seen his deeds in real time. And then his love? You know how much he loves you. If you don't, you should know. If you don't, I'm telling you how much he loves you, how good he's been to you. And you know what it looks like just in brothers and sisters that are supposed to reflect. We, as we love each other and we show, this is what the love of God is. He's really God. He's really God. This is where we get real. If he's really God, you have to give him all your heart. If he's really God, now's the time. You need to obey everything he says. Be careful to obey. This will mean different things to different people. That's why I want to drive this home in a broad way, but I know the Holy Spirit will bring it home to you in the way that you need. Because only the Holy Spirit can tell you, what ways do you need to give him your heart? What ways do you need to obey him better? What is he calling you to do? What is he calling you to feel? What is he calling you to? You ask him, he'll help you. Only know this. You need to obey. You need to give him your heart. Because there's no one like our God. No one like our God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just proclaim it. All other gods are false idols, but you are the one true God. We thank you for how you've spoken. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for how you've loved us. Lord Jesus Christ, we honor you as God. We pray, Lord, all these things being so, would you, by your Spirit, show us how can we give you our hearts even more? How can we obey you even better? Because you say, if you love me, follow my commandments. Lord, how can we love you better? And then help us by your Spirit to do that. We pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. There's no one like him. Amen.